We're going over Psalm 29 today, and I think the NASB does they have a little header, I guess, for the psalm. Not like most psalms will usually say like a Psalm of David or whatever, kind of introducing it. But I really like the way that the NASB, the like mini title it gives it, "The Voice of the Lord in the Storm," and that's kind of what this whole psalm is about. It's about the voice of the Lord. We're gonna go through it in just a second. But I've got three main points, and we'll be going through them as we're working through the verses. And those three points are very simple, easy to memorize. Glorify God, hear God, and trust God. And so let's go ahead and start reading Psalm 29, if you all wouldn't mind standing as we read the word. So Psalm 29, a Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king of the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And that ends the reading of God's word. Now you may be seated. So throughout this verse, I think the big idea that we can take away from it is glorify God, whose attributes are evident in his voice and creation. We'll go through this as we go through our three main points, starting with our first point, which is glorify God. And we see this in the first two verses of the chapter, how we're supposed to glorify God. I'll read them again just so as we're going through the different sections, so it's easier to understand where I'm drawing everything from. So a Psalm of David, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. And I'm actually going to stop here because we've passed two pretty big things. We see that this is a Psalm of David. And immediately, it's focused on God, and it's focused on praising God, ascribing him glory, sons of the mighty. Glory, it's giving him glory and strength, and the glory due to his name. So using the word ascribe, I thought it was kind of important to define the word ascribe. What does it mean? Ascribe is to regard a quality as belonging to something. So David is telling us, God is already glorious and powerful. You mighty people, you people who are strong, people good in combat, this is a characteristic of God. Give it to him. Like, God is the one who's strong. And he deserves the praise we give him because it's due to his name, as David says in verse 2. I want to look at Revelation 19, 11 through 16, and it's okay if you don't turn there. But this is just to kind of show the majesty of God and why we would be ascribing to him this praise. As I saw the heavens, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Since Revelation came after, obviously David wasn't referring to this verse, possibly prophesying about it, but what we do know is that it shows these attributes of God, his might and his strength and his glory. That's again why I brought it up. Later on in verse 2, we see that it says, "Worship the Lord in holy array." I thought it was kind of interesting, and at first I thought it meant like, oh, don priestly garb and glorify God. But that's looking at other versions of the Bible, we can see that that's not necessarily what it means. In NASB, it may say, worship the Lord in holy array, but in the New King James Version, it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And in NIV, it says, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So clearly, this is talking about God's holy array. Worship God for his holiness. So David's pointing these qualities out again because he wants to show us how glorious and majestic God is. And later on, as he's going to say in verses 3 through 10, he's going to show us these qualities in nature. Which brings us on to our next point, which is hear God. And this will be a majority of the psalm, verses 3 through 10. And in here, I've kind of got two points. We hear his voice in the water, and we hear his voice on the land. The first point, though, God's voice in the water, is showing that David's focused on David is focused on God's power in water. And we can, I'll read the verses right here. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. That was verse 3. And verse 10 says, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. So again, David is showing us God's glory and his might and his majesty through creation. And so with these two verses, we can see God's power in water. And so David's not just referring to like the strength of rivers or the strength of the ocean, which is powerful, but you can kind of see it like he's talking about thunders, he's talking about floods, he's talking about big dramatic water events. You've got like hurricanes, tsunamis, floods, thunderstorms. Like this is the kind of power of water that David's referring to. And I think this is perfectly encapsulated in Job, chapter 37. So I'm going to take some time to read that because it's just, it perfectly encapsulates what I want to talk about here. So this is when Elihu is talking to Job, and he's just saying that God is like in the storm. So it says, at this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunders of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose, and is lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with majestic voice, with his majestic voice. And he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man, that they all may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storms, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture, he loads the thick clouds. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. Whether for correction, or for his world, or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge, you whose garments are hot? When the land is still because of the south wind, can you, with him, spread out the skies, strong as a molten mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot arrange our case because of darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak, or should a man say that he would be swallowed up? Now men do not see the light which is bright in the skies, but the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power. And he will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore, men, fear him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. Again, I wanted to bring that up because it perfectly encapsulates this power of the waters that David is mentioning here. right? We see God's voice thunders, and with storms it may do whatever he commands on the face of the earth. When Elihu's asking, do you know how God establishes the storms and makes the lightning of his cloud to shine? And do you know about the layers of the thick clouds? And these things, it's David telling us nature's power is something that we should glorify God for. He created it with his voice, as we'll talk about a little bit more later. But just storms alone are extremely powerful, and God directs them wherever he pleases. And that's what David's showing us here in verse 3. And in verse 10, David's talking about the floods, or the flood of the time of Noah, because God is in control of the weather no matter what time we're in, whether it's at the beginning of creation, during the time of Noah, and as we saw in Job 37, God is in complete control of the water, so he was able to bring about the flood that Noah's ark floated through, and he was in control during then. He was in control during the time of David, and David knew it. He was in control while Jesus was on the earth, and he was in control. He's in control now and will always be in control. And this is even promised in the second half of Matthew 28:20, where it says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Which I'd like to then go on to our next point, the next subpoint, God's voice on the land. And this is verses 4 through verse 9, which say, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. So immediately we see in verse 4 that God and his voice are majestic. I know we already read through Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And another passage I think perfectly shows what I'm talking about here is Ezekiel 1, 26 through 28, where it says, now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like a glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. That's majestic. There's fire everywhere. I mean, fire, I guess I kind of know firsthand the power of fire. But honestly, as those fireworks were going off, it was very bright and very colorful. And it's crazy to think how much more God can do with fire than just fireworks, and how much he's in control of it, not just everything going everywhere randomly. And then the appearance of rainbows, everything's bright and colorful, and God created that color for us to enjoy. And we should glorify him for that. In verse 5, we see that God is stronger than the wood used to build his own temple. So cedar is a very strong wood. It actually has a thick sap that keeps it together. And that's one of the reasons why it was requested to be used for the temple. But another reason is because it smells really nice, and the smell actually keeps insects away, which will help preserve it for longer. So God wanted David and Solomon to use the cedars of Lebanon because of those valuable properties. In 1 Kings 5:6, it actually mentions that. If you give me 1 second. In 1 Kings 5:6 says, now therefore command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with you with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say, for you know that there is no one among us that knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. So this is obviously they cut it very well. They knew how to prepare it, and it was very, very strong wood. And I think this verse just shows us how powerful God is. This strong wood, really durable, and preserves itself by keeping insects away. God decimates it, splinters it, breaks it into tiny pieces. It's not just it's not just like hacking at a piece of wood and then you got like big lumber pieces that you can put in your fireplace. No, it's tiny, insignificant shards, absolutely destroyed. You wouldn't be able to put the whole thing back together after it was destroyed. And on to verse 6, we can see that God's voice makes people tremble. Just like animals are scared of thunder, we should fear God's voice. Again, kind of earlier in Job, in earlier in Job 37, and verses 4 and 5, it says, "After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend." It's this voice that's just so powerful. It's majestic. It causes creation to tremble. We don't even understand what he's doing with his voice all the time. It's that power that he used in creation, and that's it's. I don't know how we could even create things with our voice. It's crazy. And again, God's voice has power over creation. It's he says something, and things do it. As he's booming, is his voice powerful as thunder? I know one time we were going to hang out with Matt and Veronica. It was me and Daniel, and there was a huge thunderstorm, and their whole like neighborhood was flooded like half a foot with water, and this was only from like one day of rain. It was super deep, and just imagining that, it's like how much more can he do with the flood? I mean, clearly it's a lot of power that he can use his voice for, and with his voice, God not only made things, he hewed them. And this is, hew is used in verse 7 when it says that he hewed the flames of fire. And the word hew means to give form or shape to with heavy blows. So it's this power again that David's referring to, striking into whatever he's making. But it's not just striking it heavily to make whatever he wants. It's forming it exactly how he wants. It's more about, you could think of like a sculptor making a stone statue. You have to be exact when making a stone sculpture, but you also have to be forceful, so you actually chisel stone off of it, or else you won't go anywhere if you're not being powerful. But it's also exact, which I think is what David is showing us here with the word hew. So in verse 8, we see that God's voice is terrifyingly powerful. It's strong like an earthquake or like thunder, noticeable from far away. So we might be earthquakes. You can feel like states away, even if it's just a minor earthquake. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, we see just the power of his voice. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils. Fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode on the cherub and flew. And he appeared on the wings of the wind. And he made darkness canopies around him. A mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord, and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. That is power. This is like a psalm from David in 2 Samuel, and it's this power that David's talking about here in Psalm 29 and even then in 2 Samuel, that it's this power that delivers us from our enemies. It protects us. God's not only strong, but he fights for those who believe in him. As we see in 2 Samuel 22, verses 47 through 51, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out of my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations. And I will sing praises to your name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. And that's the deliverance that we can expect if we believe in the Lord, which brings me to my third point, trust God. And that's focused on verse 11, where it says, the Lord will give strength to his peoples. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And this whole psalm has been building up to the fact that God is strong without us. He doesn't need us to draw his strength. He doesn't need us to ascribe strength to him to be strong. He's strong, and we can see that in nature, and we don't, just because, whether or not we were there, he would have that strength, and we need him to give us that strength. I want to read Psalm 5, verse 12, where it says, for it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. And that God who is strong without us, he's majestic, he controls nature, he can give us peace. God protected David through his hard times, and it even brought about peace in Solomon's time. This is also somewhat prophetic because of what it says in Isaiah 9:6, where it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. God is strong enough to provide peace for us, and if we know him, that is our peace. Jesus died for our sins to bring us peace. If you do not know Jesus as your Prince of Peace, it's not too late. You can talk to somebody about it, and I think everyone here would be willing to go through the gospel if you don't know it. And for those who don't believe, you don't have to live in fear, because God is there for, he will help you through your hard times. And he will, so what I want to kind of take away from this is talk to somebody, whether it's another person from this church, or a friend, or family, or coworker. Get together, talk about something you learned, whether it's tonight, whether it's from this morning, or maybe something you've been reading on your own, or maybe from a Thursday night, I guess, just whenever. And talk to them, and then your goal should be to use what you talk about to praise God. And I know I personally have trouble always staying on top of praising God for what he does for me, and staying in his word. So this is a challenge for myself as well, but it's, I feel like I don't do a good enough job talking to people about God. So that's, I think just talking about his praises and what he's done for us and his strength, it's a great place to start for what to talk about when talking about others with God. And I think that would be, I think it'd be great to hear more of us in the word with each other and just sharing praises of, just sharing praises we have for God. So I'd like to close this time in a word of prayer. Dear God, Lord of heaven, I thank you for today. I'm glad that I've got to spend this time in your word, and I'm grateful that I got to share it with everyone here. I pray that we may go throughout our week, not just forgetting what we learned today, whether it be this morning or this evening, and that we may glorify you for what you've done for us and share it with others. Your word is powerful, and your voice is, it created everything. And truly, we cannot be grateful enough and show our gratitude to you enough for what you've done for us. You've even sent your son to die on the cross for us. And for that, I just don't even know how to thank you enough. And I'm very grateful for this time I was able to spend in your word and with everybody. And I pray this in your name. Amen.